And we talk about going next level, and we get spacemen and aliens, and I don't know what in the world I'm going to do to follow that up. But I wouldn't blame you one bit if you want to take off and go back there right now to Expedition Kids and see what's going on. Yeah, go. I mean, I would see you like, what in the world, man? Isn't Brody doing a great job with our kids? I mean, him and his team, yeah, amazing. It's so, so cool. I say that, but then I think, you know what, though? I mean, wow, we really have an amazing, like, gathering that happens right here in this room. And those of you who are watching online and around the world, people that the people of faith, the people who follow Jesus with their lives and how we gather together and we love and we worship and we fellowship together in places like this, it just blows my mind. It's beyond space. Like, it's beyond the things that even the kids are doing. They're doing it. Our preschoolers, our teenagers on Wednesday nights, and just that whole idea of worship and fellowship. And it comes from somewhere. It comes from our history. Okay, maybe not aliens, and I don't know how you feel about all that. But church history, Jesus himself, Old Testament. And one of the things that we do each and every week here in worship time is what we call communion. Communion. Or the Lord's Supper, right? You guys, you familiar with this? We do on a weekly basis. Some churches that you may come from have called it the Eucharist, which means to give thanks, or the Holy Sacrament. Ooh, high church. Or if you're one of the kids, snack time, which I never understood because, you know, snack time, like the little cracker and the little juice, just, man, if you skipped breakfast, that's not going to do it for you. But really, as a young Christian, as a teenager, when I first started coming to worship, maybe you can identify with this, communion was kind of a cool time in the worship service. Back then, we worshiped with piano and organ and hymns. It was kind of a slow service. And after working the late shift at McDonald's, you know, I'm showing up for Sunday school and worship at 16, 17 years old, and I can barely keep my eyes open, right? So by communion time, I'm like, yes, we get to do something. Like, yeah, we get to, you know, kind of share together. And it was kind of a neat little boost in the worship service. Or maybe your experience was not just that, you know, that hands-on experience with communion, but a chance to participate with each other in worship, where you're not just standing and sitting forward, but you're being served and serving others. And it just becomes this really cool experience of communion, what it is and what it means. And that's what we're going to talk about today in just a moment. Now, to help out, I brought a couple things with me to kind of help illustrate. Now, we use little elements, emblems, which again, that's another funny word. We don't use a whole lot in our daily vocabulary. You sit down at dinner tonight and say, honey, are the emblems ready? No, that's, you know, but they represent something. The bread represents the bread or the body of Jesus. We'll talk about that. Here in this little cup that'll be passed around in just a little while represents the blood of Jesus. This is the fruit of the vine, the wine, the grape juice. You know, it means something to us. It's very important. And it helps us to remember something that we celebrate each and every week. These emblems. In fact, if you're watching online, this is a good time, if, as Jeff mentioned earlier, to go get those emblems if you don't have them yet. Thank you for doing that. We're going to have a special time at the end of our service to have the Lord's Supper together. Now, all of this ties back into our series that we're in right now called Next Level. Next Level. We've been going through the book of John. And it's been pretty exciting. A few weeks ago, Chris taught us from John chapter 1 about the incarnation, how God himself came from heaven to earth in the flesh in Jesus and dwelt among us. And then I had the opportunity of talking about John 3:16 and God's great love for us as his people. And then last week, Josh did a phenomenal job of teaching about worship in spirit and in truth from John chapter 4. All of this next level stuff, and communion is no exception to this. So if you have your Bibles, turn just two chapters from last week, John chapter 6, okay? John chapter 6, you can find them in your chairs in front of you. If you're watching online, go ahead and turn there, maybe on your phones. Find John chapter 6 in your New Testaments. And as you're doing that, we understand this is part of our larger series. This Next Level series is part of a larger series called Core 52. We've been going through this all year long. 52 of the most important concepts that we read about in Scripture. And hopefully you've been tracking with us, you've been reading the chapters and watching the videos, and you've been on Facebook with our connection page and learning and growing along with us through Core 52. It's been a great, great year through that. So we've got this idea of what is John forming as he gets to chapter 6 and he's recording the experiences of Jesus, his teachings and his life and his ministry. And in John chapter 6, what happens is that we find our core verse for this week. It's John 6:53, and it is a doozy, all right, of a verse. Like, it is in the middle of a sermon. I'll talk about that in a second. This sermon in John 6 is something that other people have called maybe Jesus's worst sermon ever, or his least successful sermon ever. A powerful, powerful message about the bread of life. But when Jesus started the message, his sermon, he had hundreds, maybe thousands of people listening to his words. And by the end of his sermon, everybody had left except for 12, his disciples. Hundreds to 12. And they didn't just like leave to go to the restroom. Like, the crowd left him, like stopped following Jesus because of what he's saying in John chapter 6. So he begins to preach, and what's happening here as we look at this is he's teaching his disciples about who he is and why he has come to earth from heaven. He has just miraculously fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Incredible. He's done what only God can do. And as a result of feeding the people, again, this was a food-challenged culture, and Jesus had provided food for them. He was so popular that he couldn't get loose. And eventually he did. He got away and he had to, and his disciples take off on the boat. And in order to get away from the people, Jesus has to walk on the water. It's right there in John 6, to get to his disciples. And that's what he does. He walks on the water, he gets on the boat, he goes to the other side of the lake. Pretty soon, the people find out what's going on and they meet him there, and now he's surrounded by people again. The reason is because Jesus makes this clear in John 6, is that these folks wanted a bread king. They were all about the free. Listen, I don't know about you, but if there's a restaurant in town, okay, right now, offering me awesome food, unlimited, for free, who's signing up for that? All right, especially if you're in college, right? Like, yes, give me that. Where's that? So here's what Jesus has done. He has fed them. And they are all over it. And they want he's got to be the one. He's got to be the king. They want this bread king. So when he begins to preach in John 6:25, Jesus literally is leveraging this metaphor of the bread that he has just used to feed people for his advantage and preaching this message. What he's saying here in John 6, starting in verse 25, is that he is the bread of life that has come down from heaven. He says, it's my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on that last day. It's the core of his message. I'm the bread of life, and he who eats of me will never die. Then he doubles down on this bread metaphor, John 6:50. He says, here is the bread that comes down from heaven. And I can just imagine Jesus like pointing to himself at this point, and people are going, whoa, where's he going with this? All right, here's the bread of life that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Again, this superfood, man, like eat this bread and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This bread is my flesh, which brings us to our core verse this week, John 6:53. John 6:53. And I just want you to read this along with me. In fact, the words are on the screen. If you have in front of you, you can do this too, if they're in your sermon notes as well. But let's say this together and just allow these words, like, just let's just see what you think when you listen to them. Ready? John 6:53. Let's start. 1, 2, 3. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. What is going on here? Like, look, seriously, don't just read the words. Look at what Jesus is saying here. In fact, let's do that again, all right? This time, imagine going to your next door neighbor, knocking on a door and say, hey, I got a message from you straight from Jesus, all right? Just think about the impact that this is having on his audience. John 6:53, Jesus said to them, help me out. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Would you agree this is a shocking statement? Would you agree this is a little like, what is going on here? And the words that follow, Jesus is just capturing the attention of the crowd. Now, he's using a bread metaphor. What Jesus is doing is he's going to talk about the eternal implications of eating of himself, Jesus. And you can imagine the crowd. It says right there in the scriptures, they're confused, they're angry, they're disturbed. And Jesus actually drives away his audience with this difficult teaching. Now, what I want is I don't want you freaking out right now the same way that the audience did back then. All right, there's a reason for the things that Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not talking about cannibalism. All right, he's not. And you giggle, but they would have, is this what he's talking about? No, we know that he's not talking about cannibalism through the context of the Old Testament law. It was forbidden. Jesus' entire sermon, if you take it in context, John chapter 6, common sense would tell us that it's not about cannibalism. And looking back on this side of the cross, an empty tomb, we know Jesus is saying something different. So what is Jesus saying here in John 6:53? What Jesus is doing is he is talking about the life-giving power of consuming his words, his life, that we find life in his life, that we find life in his words. We find life in becoming one with Jesus. He's talking about all in discipleship. And he's certainly, like Jesus is famous for doing, sifting his followers. He is putting them to the test. Yes, this is a complicated teaching. And as a follower of Jesus, you know this as well as I do. There are some things that we will find complicated and hard to understand. And many will leave because of those teachings. If you read the rest of John chapter 6, you see some pretty powerful things, like the apostles saying, why would we leave you too? Where else would we go? So as we take time to study this verse this week, and I hope you will, you'll see that it is a test. It's something that you can grow deeper through. Take the Core 52 material, watch the videos, study together, go to your small group with questions. Certainly you're in a small group by now, and you have a disciple maker in your life that you can ask these questions to. What is Jesus saying here? Take the time this week to do this. So we look at the verse, John 6:53. We also know that the Apostle John, as the Holy Spirit is leading him to construct this book, is framing up something that's going to happen later on in Jesus' life. He's literally using this account to point us to the future, something very, very next level, something that's going to happen in an upper room in just a couple of years. We call it communion. Communion. Listen to the words again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh, the bread, he's already said this, of the Son of Man, Jesus himself, and drink his blood, the juice, then you have no life in you. He's framing up communion. Later in his life, in his ministry, during Passover, Jesus would be sharing a meal with his disciples in the upper room. And here's how Matthew records it. It's also recorded in Luke 22 and Mark chapter 14. Matthew writes it this way. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, all three accounts say Jesus gave thanks, he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take and eat. This is my body. And then he took the cup. And again, after he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And he said, drink from this cup, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, the promise I'm making, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Communion. You see, on that night, the night that he shared that meal with his disciples, Jesus would be betrayed. He would be arrested, and he would begin his journey to the cross. Jesus' words establish this time that we now call communion, the Lord's Supper. And after Jesus would give his life, give his body, and give his blood, after he would die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, after he rose from the grave, after he ascended to heaven and left his Holy Spirit to lead his people, his followers began to do what Jesus established in the upper room that night at Passover. Yes, communion, the Lord's Supper, a time that has been established by Jesus, a time to remember and celebrate what we know to be true, the victory that we have in Jesus, a time that has been practiced by followers of Jesus. In fact, I want to read another passage to you that God wrote through the Apostle Paul to the early church, the first one of the first churches in the New Testament, the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Way back in the beginning, they were already practicing this. Listen to what Paul says. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So we trace back from the early church, the upper room, back to John 6:53, when Jesus said, "Take my flesh and my blood and eat of it, and you'll get life." Just like Jesus established in the upper room, his disciples like Paul and the apostles, the early church, the Lord's Supper has been practiced and practiced and practiced for centuries and centuries and centuries by Christians all over the world of all kinds of different backgrounds in some way, shape, or form for 2,000 years. And here we are today. Here at CCW, you might know this, but every single week we practice the Lord's Supper, as you said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. And there's no saying how often or how unoften we take it, but we decide to do this every single week because it is that important to us. In fact, we believe it's the center of our worship service together. And the reason for that is because no matter what we're teaching on that day, we might be teaching on parenting or on family or on some other topic, but we are always going to take a time during our worship service to focus and to turn our attention to the life and the death and the resurrection of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself, and what he did for us on the cross and how he rose from the grave so that we can have life. Every single week, we take a chance to break and to eat and to drink. That's what we do. And it's important. We'd love that. And communion. So what is this? What is this opportunity? And what do we do when this happens? Well, communion is an opportunity for us to look upward. It's a chance for us to look up and to worship God. It's literally part of our worship service. But like Jesus, we also want to take a chance as we break bread to give thanks to God. We worship him. We also worship him and we look upward, because we look backward. We see what God had been doing all through the Old Testament, through the ages, to point to Jesus himself and what was going to happen on the cross and with the resurrection through the prophets and the kings. And we see it. We look backward. We also take an opportunity to look upward as we look forward and we understand that Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's coming for his people. And when he does, and this is what communion is about, the victory we have in Jesus, we can look forward to that second coming and to the marriage feast that we will share together in all of eternity with him as our Father and his Son. Man, just imagine all the things that communion means to us as we focus upward. It also helps us to focus inward. It helps us to take time to process and internalize for our lives in a very personal way what Jesus did for us, that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that he rose from the grave to new life so that we could have new life. And what does that mean on a very personal level? What kind of things do we need to change in our lives? Because he gave his body for us. How do we give our body back to him? For example, every single part of us, because he gave his blood for us. And the blood, as you know, runs through every single part of our bodies. If you poke your finger, it starts to bleed. But capillaries and veins, the blood, it comes through our hearts and all through our bodies. And I hope that as we have the Lord's Supper together on a weekly basis and we think inwardly, that we'll know that it is life that we have in Christ, that he is literally inside and consumes us so that when we talk, when we act, when we serve, when we, everything that we do, that he just comes out of us and he's in our hearts. It's a time to think about and inwardly, and also we think outwardly. Communion is a chance to think outwardly. That by definition, communion is literally to be done in community as the body of Christ, as family. Just like in the upper room, it's a family meal. Right in the middle of dinner, it's like there's bread and he takes it and he uses it as an object lesson. It's a celebration. It means we can meet together in unity and celebrate the life, the death, the resurrection, and the new life that we have in Jesus outwardly. Now, there's a lot of stuff here, and I hope you'll study it this week, but what I wanted to do for the next few minutes was invite some of our leaders to come to the stage and share with you just some practical things and what communion means to them in their life, and also, you know, just kind of teach us some things along the way. So I'm going to ask a couple of our elders, Kevin Young. Kevin, if you'll come on up. Kevin's been serving here at CCW for a while now, and he and his beautiful wife, Dawn, lead our ushers and some other things, and just loves Jesus. And he like lit up when we talked about this, because there's one thing Kevin loves, it's communion time. So it's awesome, Kevin. Thanks. And this is Richard Weeks. You guys know Richard. Both these men are involved in leading small groups and ministry. Richard has been here for a long time now. He and his beautiful wife, Mary, and serving in so many ways, leading small groups and pastoring alongside of us. And I know you're excited about being able to share some of your heart for the Lord's Supper as well. So as we do this, we think about what it means to focus upward and focus inward and focus outward. Let's just start by talking what it means upwardly, like looking backward, looking forward. Kevin, what's that mean to you, communion time, as we talk about that?
Am I on?
I don't know. That's spaceman stuff. Brody, you got to figure out these. Where you?
Yep. How about now?
Am I on?
Richard, you're on? Are you on?
No, I'm not on. I don't think
okay.
So.
Well.
I can talk loud, though.
Yeah, it's a biblical precedent for us as we look upward. We'll figure it out.
Oh, hello.
Oh, yeah.
And
all right.
Score.
That's good. So, yeah, so upward and looking backward and forward, Kevin. Share with us just real quick what that means to you as far
upward,
as...
Looking backward and forward. Upward in the meaning of worship. Mm-hmm. Gratitude is the first word that comes to mind.
Awesome.
Humility comes to mind. You'd be grateful, and you got to be humble enough to let God get into the bottom of your heart and get all that, whatever it is that's in there. He's going to deal with it. He is God, so he already knows about it, so you may as well give it to him in communion in that moment and leave here just clean, refreshed, started new. Excuse me. As far as looking backwards, the Old Testament has some good little breadcrumbs about communion and how it leads up to Jesus. I think the first time that the elements show up is in Genesis 14, when Abram, not quite Abraham yet, is meeting with the king of Sodom, basically to accept his surrender. And then out comes this mysterious mediator. Who's the mediator? Who's our mediator?
Jesus.
So this guy is kind of a foreshadow of Jesus, and he brings with him, it says he's a king. He's a king of Salem. Who's the king of kings? Jesus. And he brings with him bread and wine, which is an awfully strange thing for kings to eat, right? You're having a meal with two kings and the leader of the greatest tribe in the land, Abram, and they're having wine and bread. It says that this Melchizedek is his name, right? It says that he is a priest of the Most High God. Jesus is the final and last priest. He blesses Abraham, and then Abraham tithes to him 10% for some reason and goes on his way, and that's it. But there's the elements. And then, of course, if everybody's keeping up with our core 52, then they read Exodus 12 and 13 this week, which is Passover. And the blood of the lamb on the door jamb subverted God's wrath around the Israelites, and only the Egyptians were affected by God's wrath. skipping forward about another 9 chapters, right? You got the table in the tabernacle with the bread of the presence. This is when you do communion. You're in the presence of God. And next to it is an empty cup. And it's only filled once a year on the Year of Atonement for Israel to atone for their sins. And the blood is sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, right? And then when Jesus holds up the cup, he doesn't smear it. He doesn't sprinkle it. He pours it all the way out because it doesn't protect us for a day like Passover lamb blood. It doesn't protect us for a year like the atonement, but forever into eternity. And so every time I do communion, I know where I'm going. It's a reminder of where I'm going.
That's incredible. For sure. That's good stuff, Kevin. Yeah, you did a little homework. Or just like well, just every Sunday, you're like, this you know was what I'm thinking about today before I have communion?
I looked up Melchizedek a year and a half ago, and my wife, who's hilarious, she said, what are you studying? Like, who is Melchizedek? She's like, oh, that's Alchizedek's brother. We went to high school with him. I knew I wasn't going to be able to do it without cracking a smile on that.
Yeah, that's great, because it literally does, as we look, you know, and focus upward to see God's great plan all through history leading to the upper room, and then now even 2,000 years later, still in that great heritage and remembrance. So awesome. Yep. How about you, Richard? Did you think about upward? How do you prepare for communion? What kind of leads you to worship through this?
Well, in the preparation for communion, I take that moment to clear my mind of all the worldly things that are going on around us, as I would pray and hope all of you do. It is a time sacred to me where it is just the Lord and I, and yet it is communion. And by that, I mean there is a community of people, and we all are doing the same thing. And although our minds are to ourselves and our thoughts are on God, we are in unity in examining ourselves, in worshiping Jesus, and I like to reflect also in the past that Passover, where they had to slay the sheep and the lamb and smear the blood around the door post so the angel of death would pass over their homes, bringing about the name of that particular holiday, Passover. And so we get, or we make that connection, and we refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God because he shed his blood that we wouldn't perish. Think about little things like that, and it just brings me closer to God. It brings me closer to Jesus, and it's just an extremely rewarding experience to take communion solemnly, and to do it weekly, I feel, is important. I know other churches don't do it every week, but I come to church here to charge my batteries, to have this time with the Lord. And I think if I didn't come to church that often, I'm not saying I would drift away, but you know what I mean. Mm-hmm. You need to be recharged now and again. And communion is certainly a part of that. And to not have it every week, I would certainly miss it. That would be my statement. Everything else, he already said.
Yeah, I mean, to be able to understand it is worship. Like, it literally is a way for us to come together as the body, to come together individually and just lift up and pray. I love how Jesus gave thanks. And we see even Paul repeating that he broke bread and he gave thanks and he poured and he gave thanks. And just a chance for us to, and I think giving thanks is a great way to reboot, recharge, you know, because we all come from different places during the week, right? I mean, I don't know what kind of week y'all had. You guys know. I mean, you watch the news, maybe it's in your own life, whether you've been in the hospital or, you know, you got friends, neighbors. We got people traveling all over the country right now to be relatives because they don't know if their mom or dad's going to make it, COVID, this and that. I mean, we come together and we say, you know what, let's give thanks. And it kind of just changes our perspective, you know, as we do that. And Jesus was going to the cross when this happened and was able to give thanks. So it just, you know, it's a time of worship and thinking upward. How do we give ourselves and focus on that together? Now, we kind of move towards, and by the way, I don't know if you think about heaven much when you do. Do you, Kevin? I mean, I'm just curious.
I do. I think more about the temporal now. in heaven in the future, and how we can help bring that kingdom of heaven outward here, right in this building.
To earth, which is worship. So upward. And then we talked about inward and what it like to just focus. And Richard, you touched on it as we, you know, you kind of recharge and reboot and you kind of think about how the, how it, so Paul, in fact, I brought, this is 1 Corinthians later in the chapter I read earlier. He says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He says, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, so gotta be careful, unworthy manner, will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So there's some manner of propriety here. And then he says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and the drink and drink from the cup. So this idea of examining, this inward focus, this process of what Jesus did for us and what that means to us. I don't know, Richard, if you mentioned it earlier, but how do you examine yourself? How do you prepare your heart for communion time, and what's that mean to you?
Well, like I said, the first thing I do is try to clear my mind of anything that would interfere, would distract from worshiping the Lord. Like a few of the drivers on the road coming down to church, I dismiss that. Forgive them. They know not what they do. And with a clear mind, I look back at my week and I see where I might have failed, or I shouldn't say that. I see where I failed and where I might have done better. And I just try to reflect and I say to the Lord, forgive me for my shortcomings, Lord. I do try, and I promise I will keep trying. I take a few minutes to do this. These things go through your mind rather quickly, but it's very important to spend that time with the Lord. Does that answer it? I don't know if...
Yeah, it's so awesome to think you are forgiven of your sins if you're in under the blood of Jesus. And
but that is the time to think about that sort of thing as they're doing communion, to think about how you've spent your week, how you can improve. Lord, I hope I'm still pleasing to you overall, and forgive me of my sins.
Yeah, yeah, and to claim that and live in that victory, that forgiveness that we have. And I think of Matthew 5, and where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And this might be a stretch, but you remind me of this: that when I think about hungering for righteousness, bread, just food, represents hunger. So sometimes during communion, I'll say, "All right, was I really hungry for righteousness this week? How did I slip up? How can I be more like you, Jesus?" And as I drink the juice, to thirst for righteousness. Just a simple 2-minute. Kind of meditation in my heart and mind that helps me do that. But I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and I sin just like, you and most of us do, and we come in and say, hey, let's get right.
We pray, if I may, we pray during the week. We pray to the Lord, and at various times, and I have places in my house where I feel more quiet time and more willing to pray. And prayer is very important, but it also is more powerful when there are groups, when you pray in groups, like the prayer ministry that comes down here after during the week after the church service, and we pray over the prayer cards. Yeah. But to be in a room with several hundred people, all having the same thoughts, all praying the same prayer for forgiveness, it has to be very powerful. And to me, that's important. It's like I feel the presence of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So just being here with everybody doing communion. I've done communion with my small group, with both of them, and it's very meaningful. Mm-hmm. But to be here with several hundred is powerful. Yeah. I'm just saying.
Yeah, I love that idea of corporate repentance and forgiveness, saying, hey, because if I'm taking communion with my brothers and sisters, what that's saying too, and we'll talk about this in a second with outwardly, but it does kind of make a statement. We're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes, Paul says. So we hold each other accountable to living that way, living under the blood of Jesus, being the people he calls us to be. And by the way, as we talk about inwardly, if You know, if you're not a baptized Christ follower today, and you're having communion, you're taking communion, that says to me that the body and the blood of Jesus is important to you. And I don't want you to miss this. More important than communion, communion doesn't save you. More important than the body and blood of Jesus and remembering him is giving your life to him, to literally coming under the lordship of Jesus, coming under the blood of Jesus. And baptism is what Paul describes as that happening in Romans 6. What are you waiting for? If you're having communion and you're not a baptized follower of Jesus, then you might have things backwards. Let's give our lives to Jesus and live for him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we come in here together as the body of Christ. We celebrate together in that way. Man, that's what it's all about. Kevin, what about you inwardly? How do you examine yourself? And
inwardly, I do like Richard had mentioned. I review the week, mostly how I have interacted with people and how I have fallen short in that regard, because that's really the greatest worship of God is how you treat people, right? The best thing that you could do for a parent is do something nice for their children, right? So how we treat God's other children is the ultimate real act of worship. So I review that. And like I said, dig that stuff up. You know, Roger Graves came up here and did a great communion med this years ago. And he just looked at us all and said, you know, you're all just like dirty carpet. Because when you spray it and you vacuum it, it looks clean. But when you put the steam cleaner with water on it, it comes out just mung. And that's what I make sure I got to dig that stuff up and give that to Jesus so that my heart is open to serve him.
Yeah, that's great. So it's just a time to take. And sometimes I feel like we don't have enough time. We'll have some time at the end of service and want to have it to be an extended time. But because what happens in the few minutes, and I got to admit, again, just I'm being honest with you, especially when I'm preaching, I'll grab the communion and I'll go backstage, but I'm thinking about the message. And sometimes I'm guilty of this. And y'all, I mean, forgive me, but I'll just like take it real fast, and then I'll be like, wait a minute, that's not, no, hold on a second. So I say that to say one thing, that it's a kickoff for the rest of the week. I want to think about the body and the blood and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus all week long, not just in this moment. So that's important. So this reminds me to do that every day. But also, does it become ritual, like everyday stuff to y'all doing this every week? Anybody? I don't know. Are we in danger of that? Like I've heard that said, every week we get together and we do it. Richard, how would you address that? It becomes normal. It becomes, you know, just kind of we take it for granted.
Well, I think it is a topic worth discussing. I think that there are people, I know there are people that feel that if we do it every week, it loses its impact, it loses its meaning, but I really think that you have to keep it on your mind and your heart as to what it is, and keep it important. I would like to point out one thing. You mentioned baptism before, and one of the things that I've always thought of as baptism is that it is an act of obedience. Mm-hmm. Jesus told us to get baptized. Communion, I think of as an action of obedience. He said, as often as you gather, do these things in remembrance of me. I feel that when people gather, it's a good opportunity to have communion. So every week, to me, is not a bad thing. Not a bad thing at all. It is obedience. Mm-hmm. Obedience to the Lord.
Yeah, good. Yep, absolutely. Yeah. How about you, Kevin? Does it get old, do you think? How do you refresh?
No, I mean, I think that it becomes a tradition, which the Restoration Christian Church is like, oh, traditions. But the Bible teaches us to test our traditions, right? So this is one that's not only a good tradition, it's something that, like Richard just said, is commanded for us to do when we gather. So if you gather with your small group, it's a commandment, do communion. Gather with a large group, do communion. When you and your wife sit down to eat, where two or more are gathered, you got church, do great communion. Make your first bites, recognize that body and the blood.
It's excellent, yeah, and it's a great segue to outwardly, so upwardly and inwardly, and then outwardly to remember that we do this as a family, and it doesn't just have to happen here on Sunday morning. In fact, right now, worshiping at home, there's people around the world, our missionaries around the globe are having and sharing the Lord's Supper together as a family. It's a communal meal. It's something that we can do outwardly together, and doesn't, you know, wherever we're gathered. I would encourage you to maybe in family meals, parties, when you're out in restaurants, Maybe find a time in your quiet time, like you said, Richard, maybe find that quiet time alone with God and share the Lord's Supper, but also as families and friends. It's a good time to be able to do that outwardly. And as a family here, to be able to do that outwardly. In fact, one thing I like to do is when I have communion, a lot of times I'm sitting right over here and I just want to look at y'all. I just start looking around the room. And some people look back at me like, what are you looking at me for? But I mean, you know, but it just, man, it brings joy to my heart to see the family of God sharing the Lord's Supper together, to be together in unity and doing this together. And I look across our audience and I see all ages and all races and all backgrounds and people coming from all different places to do one thing together in unity, just like Jesus prayed. And it just, it fills me up and it's a celebration. And that's that outward focus, to see that. And it also compels me and to not just do it here in this, but to take the body of Christ outside of these walls and to, you know, and to serve him. So I don't know, what do you think of, you know, when I talk about focusing outward with the Lord's Supper, what comes to your mind?
Immediately is this family, mm-hmm, right family. Here. And in particular, the way that we do communion, mm-hmm, here is different than what you see in most places, and that we have a bunch of different people that come up and share their heart on communion, and that gives the Holy Spirit, you know, that room to use different perspectives so we're not just repeating ourselves over and over again. And I'll tell you, some of the most impactful, most profound messages that I've learned at church came from over there, mm-hmm, in that 2 or 3 minutes where somebody comes up and shares their heart on communion.
Great. So people get to serve even in this building, get to share their thoughts, express themselves in worship. I know you helped lead the ushers. You've kind of helped establish that.
Right. There they are, you know, back there. They're waiting to bring crackers today and serve you guys.
That's outward, man. That's a way of serving. And they do that so that we can share together undistracted with our family and friends and appreciate what
you always need help.
Yeah. Always need help. Yeah. That's good stuff. Yeah. I'll get to you guys in a second. But Richard, how about you?
Well, for me, I've done communion on occasion and, well, let's just say the Lord likes me outside my comfort zone when I'm doing it. But, you know, I'll give a message of one sort or another, and it frequently triggers conversations before I can get out of church. Mm. I shouldn't say before I can get out. Makes it sound like I'm... but you know, people come to me, and they'll have a question, and or they'll just say, nice communion message, but... It invokes conversation, and that's a good thing. It's spreading the word, and it's making friendship and fellowship and what have you. And I'll get people every once in a while that might be watching it on TV that say, oh, I saw your communion, and strike a conversation up, and it's always good. And I never hesitate to strike up conversations about the Lord no matter where I am.
Awesome.
No matter where I am. And, you know, it's all good because it's His for His cause.
It's so cool because you don't keep it in a box like in these few minutes right here. Yeah.
No, yeah. Not at all. Mary's laughing and shaking her head. She knows when we go to Publix, she might do the shopping and I'm talking to people. And oh, yeah.
It's really cool. And it brings us back. And it, again, I brought this up earlier, but it just kind of closes the gap. 2,000 years, I think about the early church in Acts chapter 2, where the early believers, those Christians, were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of bread and to fellowship. And you mentioned that in prayer. You know, they broke bread together, the bread together. They did this every single week. And in Acts chapter 20, later on, Paul talks about how on the first of the week they gathered together, which might sound familiar to you. 2,000 years ago, they met together for the breaking of bread. And here we are doing the same thing. And they did it as families. And when I think about the outward thing, too, it's important because not every single person that I know or that you know has the privilege of coming together in a group like this, sitting in a comfortable chair with other believers. There are people at home right now who are isolated, who can't come out. They just won't. They can't. Mm-hmm. Understand. Look, we're still having the Lord's Supper together. There's people in other parts of the world that can't gather like this publicly. They'll be persecuted and killed for their faith. But we are still having the Lord's Supper together. Like, it unifies the body of God. I hope you feel that today and understand that today. This is it's outward. It's beyond our walls and beyond our chairs and something bigger that Jesus established for us. So you got maybe a thought or a story or, you know, maybe something that, you know, you want to share as far as why, I don't know, communion means something to you. But
well, I look at communion and, you know, I take it very seriously. And And I think it is an alone time with Jesus and the Lord, and it's precious to me. And I hope and pray that it is that way for all of you. Going back many, many years, more than I'll tally up, but when Mary and I were dating, she had a Catholic background, and occasionally I would go to church with her and her mom and dad, and they were staunch Catholics, and they would give communion, and I would go up and take communion, and I could just feel them thinking, oh, I hope lightning doesn't strike him down because he's not a Catholic. You know, it's not that way. It, like I said, it's a like a commandment from Jesus, do this often in remembrance of me. And what church, what the sign is out front means very little. It's what Jesus wants us to do. Mm-hmm. But I always thought that humorous. Mary reminded me of that this week.
Yeah, so many different traditions yeah. and, you know, in stories. Yeah. And yeah.
But I was under that roof, and I guess I wasn't supposed to take communion then.
Yeah, and no lightning. That's good.
But as I start out with, it was between Jesus and I.
Yep, absolutely. Yeah. That was a great, yep. Good stuff. How about you, Kevin? Got a story or something you want to share?
Well, actually, on the spot, what that brought to mind was my mom was here the first time. She's watching. Hi, Mom. And she's from a very Catholic background, years and years of Catholicism. And so when the tray came around, she was like sweating bullets. She didn't even want to touch it because she had not confessed to a priest. So she can't touch the bread. So I had to, she let it go by. And then between that week and the next trip, we had a good discussion about what, who you're in communion with. And it's not a priest. There's only one priest. It's Jesus, high priest. You're all priests, right? We're all priests in the kingdom of God. So you don't need to confess to a priest. You need to just get with God. And, you know, so that brought that to mind.
So the discussion went well? You ever
yeah, it did. Yeah, it did. We had to do them all, you know, communion, confession,
yeah,
all the
talk
Catholic
about
stuff.
All that. Yeah, it's so cool. Yep. Good. Well, you know, we sit here and we think back and, you know, and all of us have stories and experiences. Maybe this is your first time hearing about or understanding what communion's all about. You can ask questions about it. I hope you'll do that this week. You know, if you have questions, come see one of us, your small group leaders again. Just ask your questions. But the most important and best thing we can do right now, obviously, is to share the Lord's Supper together. And I've been excited about this. In fact, I was a little slow to teach. I'm like, let's just do this. You know, let's just have it and do it. But so I'm going to go ahead and invite you. And what we're going to do is I'm going to have the band come up. We're going to start playing a song. We're going to worship together a little bit and just take the next few minutes to do this. The ushers are going to serve you right now as we get quiet together and bow our heads and focus on. And if you want to sing along, you can. But just kind of direct our hearts and our minds and focus, first of all, upward in a time of worship and thanks. And then inward as God speaks to you in these moments of silence and holding the bread and the juice together. So go ahead and do that. So let's go ahead and bow our heads together. Just take a few minutes. Think about the body of Jesus and give thanks. Just start thanking him for things. Start thanking him for things right now. Give him thanks. Give him thanks. And I'm going to ask the men to come and to begin to serve. And just kind of, as you're giving thanks, allow them to serve the bread and the juice to you this morning.
Jesus made it all.
As you hold the bread and the juice this morning, don't be in a hurry. Just quiet our minds. He paid it all. Just take 2 or 3 minutes to remember. Remember Jesus' love for you. He loves you. He loves us so much. Gave his life for you. Remember his body given for us, his blood. Remember his resurrection to life so that we can have new life in him. Celebrate that. Just be quiet and listen. Allow the Lord to speak to you this morning. Maybe some things we need to change, do different. Listen. Say a prayer. before we eat and drink together, as we focused upward and inward right now, just to think about outward. So you can open your eyes and look around the room and think about the family of God and who you are in this body. If you're watching online, know that we're thinking of you. We love you. We're glad that you're doing this with us. Outwardly, we're family. Jesus said again, "Very truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." There is life in the body of Christ, y'all. There is life in this room. There's life in what we are doing together. So understanding that communion is a time of sharing, a time of community, a time of family. What I'd like you to do is just take a minute, look around, maybe a person next to you, your husband, your wife, your friend that you came with, maybe the person behind you, and just share. Just share for a minute or two. What communion means to you? All right, break the ice. Ask that question. What's communion mean to you? Or why does Jesus matter to you? And just for a moment, a couple moments, share that together, okay? Go ahead, talk. Be the family of God together as you do. What's communion mean to you? Why does Jesus matter? Oh, the bread, the body of Christ, or family. And some of y'all came into this church without a family, and you've got family in Christ. Look around. Celebrate together. Think about each other throughout the week. And be the body of Christ. Let the body and the blood of Jesus just compel us to be the body, to be Jesus to others around us in the world today. And oh, man. There's so much to this meal that we share together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, our Savior and our King, who came from heaven to earth and gave his body and his blood for us so that we could have life, so that we could have family, so that we could know you as King of Kings today and forevermore. We thank you for his blood. His blood that we know by the power of the blood of Jesus, we are forgiven of all of our sins. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for new life. Thank you that we can walk in that victory every single day. And God, I pray we would proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And God, we look forward to that day when we would be together with you for all of eternity. You paid it all, God. Thank you. Thank you. So right now as a family, we share the bread, the body of Jesus, together. Thank you, Lord. As we think about his blood, would you stand with me? Just to stand together today. Go ahead and stand up where you are, and let's just give thanks for the blood of Jesus. Let's raise our glasses to him and say, God, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. This is the blood of Jesus that forgives us of our sins, y'all. We celebrate this, the resurrection of Christ, the blood of Jesus. He paid it all for us. Let's drink together. Amen. Amen, Lord. Thank you. Let's sing. Celebrate.
church. We'll see you next time. God bless.